So, Father, as we come to consider the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, grant clarity in this Word and clarity in every heart. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Be the Spirit of truth in the hearing of all the people. And grant understanding. Grant insight and wisdom. Teach us knowledge. Teach us right from wrong. Give us understanding of the Holy Scriptures and of the heart of God. We pray today for the Spirit of understanding to be upon the whole church. And I bless the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And today, what I share will be comprised more of stories than of any other thing. And I want to give you at least an introductory lesson into aggressive and imprecatory prayer. Can you say imprecatory? Imprecatory? Anyway, imprecatory, right? Do you know what it means? All right, worry about it later. Now, the last two Sundays, we had pretty good messages, right, from David. And two Sundays ago, we'd give him 11 out of 10, and last Sunday, we'd give him 9 out of 10, all right? And they were pretty good. Now, do you remember what they were about? If you missed it, by the way, you probably should at least get the tape of the first one. In the first message, David explained to us why we should be praying a lot more prayers than we do and how much could be achieved. He had some of the most interesting stories. The helicopter story was an interesting one, but there were a bunch of others. A very motivating message, that one. But then last Sunday, he went on toward another message about prayer, and his basic point was that much that makes prayer powerful and effective is not just the words, but something else that's present. And he named three other things needing to be present for prayer to be powerful. One was, you remember? Humility was the first. The second one was appreciation of the Lord, which we normally would call thanksgiving, but gratitude. Now, appreciation in the heart. And the third one was a caring about other people. And when these things are in the heart, prayer greatly empowered. And that was a good message too, with lots of illustrations. Now, in the Bible, we have a story. You'll find it in Acts chapter 12. We're not going to put the scripture on the board for this. I just remind you of the story. Herod, King Herod, arrested and persecuted numbers of Christians, and one of them was one of the 12 apostles. Now, this was quite early in the history of the church. He arrested James, and he killed him with the sword. And he saw how much this pleased the Jews, and Herod was the king of the Jews in his day. So he then arrested Peter and had him in prison, and he was ready to bring him out and put him to the sword too. But there's a little line that you'll find in one verse. You only go down about half a dozen verses in Acts chapter 12, and you find this little statement. It says, but the church offered much prayer for Peter. Now, poor old James, right? James gets arrested, off with his head, or sword in the heart, or whatever method they used, right? Here's an apostle, one of the 12 apostles who lost his life early. And it wasn't just any of the 12. This is one of the three. This is one of the three apostles that Jesus took everywhere he went, including the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what's happened, don't you? An apostle gets arrested, and the church is thinking, well, apostles been arrested before. You know, they get beat up, and they get let out, and they preach again, and it's not worth losing a night's sleep just to save an apostle from getting beat up. So everyone in the church goes to bed at the normal time. And in the past, that's what had happened. Previously, there was a bit of a history of apostles getting arrested and let out the next day. But this time, James put to death with the sword. You know what's happening now in the early church? They got the wind up, didn't they? Oh, suddenly the church realizes the stakes are much higher than we realized. Crucial, critical. Next thing, Peter's arrested. Church, alarmed, can't afford to lose Peter. And so you get this line in Scripture, but the church offered much prayer for Peter. Much prayer is what makes the difference. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. You remember the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, and Jesus came along. He was frustrated with them too. And he cast the demon out, and privately they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he said, because of your so little faith. But you know where faith comes from? That kind of faith is established by a lot of prayer. The more you pray, the more faith is actually a power present in you. More prayer. So here's my tip. This is the first thing all of us ought to do, and it's something I do. I actually ask the Lord to give me the spirit of prayer. This is a prayer request I make. Instead of just praying, Lord, do this, Lord, bless that, Lord, bless so-and-so, especially if I find I'm at low ebb, especially if I find I'm not getting anywhere in prayer or don't have much of a heart for prayer or, you know, time's passing me by, there's a certain prayer request I'll make of the Lord and I'll pray it every night. And this last week or two, I've been kneeling at my bed most nights before I go to sleep and praying this one specific request. I ask the Lord if he will give me the spirit of prayer. Now, Charles Finney, the great evangelist from a couple of hundred years ago, he reckoned that if you laid yourself out before the Lord and sought the spirit of prayer, the Lord would give you more of it than your body could hold up under. But the fact is, there's a grace to be obtained, both what we could call the spirit of prayer and also what we could call the spirit of faith. And you'll find something stirring within you where you start to believe God and you want to pray. The connections start to be made. So I'm recommending to you, number one today, you need to have the spirit of prayer, and the best way to obtain it is to ask for it. Just like we need to be hungry for God. And if you're not hungry, the best thing to do is ask the Lord, make me hungry. You can pray and receive the spirit of prayer. Now, I said I was going to give you a little insight today into aggression in prayer. And if you're going to pray aggressive prayer effectively, it's based on the fact that you already love the Lord, have a humble heart, you're established in the Holy Spirit, your heart is for God, your motives are pure. That's an important thing. This kind of prayer isn't going to do you any good if your motive isn't pure. You've got to be someone who actually loves other people. You've got to be someone who has forgiven other people. You're not carrying grudges, for example, and unforgiveness. But if, you know, all things being equal, let's say, you do walk with God and you love and you're full of grace, you are in a place where you could probably pray a lot more aggressively than you do. I'm going to tell you two stories. Some of you would be familiar with these happenings, but worth telling the stories all over again to illustrate aggressive prayer. All of you are familiar with the kind of prayer where we'll sit and simply make our requests of God. Lord, bless this meeting. Lord, give us your word. I mean, all the kinds of prayers, pray protection over teams, going, all the kind of things we pray. But aggression in prayer is called for when you need a breakthrough. And it could be something as simple as needing to get healing for somebody. And I can remember when I took a team to the Philippines the first time in 1991, the Lord gave us a word before we went, and it was that wherever we went, we were to heal the sick and cast out demons and proclaim the kingdom of God has come to you with power. And so I went determined to do this. And so when we started preaching, though, there were so many responses to the gospel, people getting saved, that for 2 days, our hands were so full, we didn't pray for the sick. And, you know, I'm saying to myself, the Lord told us to heal the sick. So somehow we had to fit an appeal for healing in and an appeal for salvation in all the same meetings. What we discovered, both were equally powerful. But I instructed the team this. I said, we're going to believe God to heal every single person we pray for. So when you pray for them, if they're not healed, you then turn around and pray a second prayer, but pray a much stronger prayer. Not only that, your prayer should have two parts. I said one part is you seek the Lord and ask the Lord for the healing and give thanks to God. But the other part of the prayer is you take authority over the condition and rebuke it and get angry with it and break its power and command it out. You do both these things. And so I said, you pray the first prayer doing both things. But if the person hasn't been healed, then you pray a second time, but increase your emotional involvement in it. Pray stronger. Stand more on it. And I said, then if the person is still not healed, bring them to me and I'll pray a third prayer. Now, there were many people not healed after the first. Now, many people were healed with the first prayer, but maybe half of them were not healed. They would pray the second prayer, and a good number of those were then healed once they upped the ante, so to speak, got more aggressive. But a certain percentage of them, about 1 in 10, still weren't healed. And they brought them to me, and I would pray with them, that is, with the other worker, but I would take the ante up another level, and I would get very angry with the condition. Not angry with God. I'd pray the normal prayer of trusting the Lord and receiving the healing, but then I would turn on the condition and get really angry with it. And let me tell you that in a week, we saw 177 people healed. Every last one of them were healed, and nobody needed more than the third prayer. We had a woman that was bent over from the waist, doubled, and walked with her face to the ground and had been that way for 20 years. And during the third prayer, whoom, up she came, upright. And she was in church next Sunday morning, testified. A lot of these became new converts. Heart conditions were healed, blood disorders, all kinds of aches and pains. And anyway, this was an example of greatly increasing the aggression of our prayers. Now, in 1992, something a bit unusual happened in this church. This was the following year. Two women moved to Rockhampton and started attending on Sunday morning, and this is over in High Street when we were still there. But that was the year in around about the 1st or the 4th of October that we moved onto our land where we had a tent, and we met in a tent for a year while our building was being built. These two women turned up and started attending on Sunday morning, and they, you know, they were friendly and making friends in the church and started attending one of the cells. But their announced intention was that they were here to plant a new church. And they were waiting for a third person to come. When a third woman came and the three of them were all here, then they would plant their new church. This bothered particularly some of the women in the church. They felt really creepy about it. And of course, all the red flags went up for me as well, because I know what happens. There's a spirit of witchcraft in this. This wasn't genuine. And I knew what would, you know, what was on here. This wasn't the Holy Spirit. There was another spirit on these women sending them. What they'd do is they would hang around the church for 6 months or so, long enough to make a lot of friends and get influence through cells. And then they'd pick a fight with the pastor, you know, raise some accusation, pastor's this, pastor's that, and they'd leave and take a whole bunch of people with them, start the new church. It's a lie of the devil. And by the time we moved into the tent, these two women, the third one hadn't come, these two women had been with us 4 or 5 months. And I was at an early morning prayer meeting one Monday morning when only one other person turned up. This was like the 5 or 6 a.m. prayer meeting in the tent. And a lady turned up. Now, this was a retired lady we had in the church at the time. She's since gone to heaven. Her name was Ruth. You might remember Ruth. And she was a retired nurse. And she was a godly lady and came to a lot of the prayer meetings. And she said to me on this morning, the two of us are there, and she said, John, yesterday morning I was sitting in church at almost 9:30 and people were gathering and church hadn't started when Linda, she named one of these two ladies, when Linda came in and sat next to me and she said, I felt an evil spirit or an unclean spirit that was trying to get control of me, clawing at my mind and my heart and trying to get me to follow this woman. And she said, you know, I felt really uncomfortable and Anyway, so she described a scenario in which this woman came in, but there was an unclean spirit on her, the very thing we had been concerned about. So I'm in this prayer meeting in the tent with Ruth, and when I hear this story, I got really angry. Now, I wasn't angry with the woman, but I was really angry with that demon. A demonic scheme to bring something into our church, cause division, draw people away. I was angry about it. And I got into prayer, and in prayer, I just started laying down the law. Now, it's very hard for me to describe how aggressive I got, but this is about aggressive as you can get and still be holy, all right? This is devoted to a purpose. And I'm in the front of the tent, like I'm sitting here with Ruth, and the tent used to be long, and they'd been sitting in like the third back row back there. But in my prayer and in the Holy Spirit, I'm just imagining that this is Sunday morning or next Sunday morning, and that she's coming in and she's going to sit there. And I start laying down the law to this spirit and rebuking it. And I was angry to think that a spirit would come in and try and affect our people. And so basically, with huge aggression that I'm not going to try and imitate, because when you imitate it, it just gets all hollow. I basically ticked this thing off. And I said to it, you have no authority here. And the Lord has put me here as leader, and these services are under my authority in Christ, and you will not come in this place. And when this woman comes next Sunday morning, you are not coming. And in the name of Jesus, you know, you will not touch our people. You will not speak to them. You will not come in this place. And I got really worked up about it. Basically, I laid down the law. I decided what the rules of the game were. I go home for breakfast. 9:30, there's a knock on my door, and it's Linda, the lady. And she is humble and apologetic. She says, could I talk with you? She comes in and sits down, and she says, I am so sorry. I realize our motives were all wrong. We were completely misled. We were completely out of order. We should not have been doing this. I ask you to forgive me. What had happened? She'd been delivered of a demon. And Linda became such a servant of God, such a servant to the church and to me. She stayed with us another year or so before she went back to Sydney. But she was so much one with us, so full of love and grace, that aggressive prayer had knocked that thing right out of her. See, I had not laid down the law for her, but I had laid down the law for the demon that had a grip on her mind and imagination, and it changed everything. This is not the only time in life. Of course, there's been plenty of times that we've had to pray like this to change something. But another one, the other story I wanted to tell you, occurred in 1996, November 96. And what had happened was, for that month, it really began there. We had a month of prayer in the church. For 2 years, we'd been battling with something in the church. We knew what it was. 2 years prior, in prayer one morning with Michael and someone else, we'd had a great breakthrough. And coming out of the prayer meeting, I could see really clearly what the two principalities were that were over the city, the two most senior demons operating in the city. And one was the spirit of tradition, the other was the spirit of religion. And I said to our church next Sunday morning in November of 96, that I knew what these two principalities were. I named them publicly and I said, and we're going to war and destroy them and bring them down. The only trouble was we didn't war. It was the end of November. We're on the silly season, December, January, people on holidays, not many prayer meetings, and we forgot about the warring. But in the new year, I was visited in my home by one of those principalities. In March of that year, 97, I'm getting my ears mixed up here. I discerned the two principalities in November of 94. So this is March of 95. I'm visited in my lounge room. Hayes has gone to bed. Kids have gone to bed. All the lights are out except one little reading lamp sitting at the lounge. I'm sitting reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, standing on the other side of the coffee table was one of those two principalities. Not the senior one, but the second in charge one. And I didn't look up. But he's standing there. And he spoke, and he said, how about a deal? He said, you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. I still didn't look up. I said, thanks, but no thanks. Get lost. And that began a struggle. How do you struggle with principalities? It's in the church life you struggle. Misunderstandings and jealousies and, you know, this pressure and that, and, you know, we're praying, we're counseling folks and, you know, working for the unity of the church. But basically we had a battle on our hands for those following 2 years, which was 95, 96. And in November of 96, so this is now fully 2 years, we put on a month of prayer. And we called everyone in the church to come and pray three times a day, morning and noon and night, come to whichever prayer meetings you can get to, before work, after work, lunchtime, for a whole month. And then the first Saturday morning and the third Saturday morning of the month, we put prayer projects in. We had 17 or 18 cells in the church, and David drew up the roster, and we put every cell out around the city, one up on Mount Archer and all kinds of other strategic places, praying into the city, praying for the city. One of our goals was to destroy the power of these two principalities. Now, an amazing thing happened, and it was on the third Saturday of the month, Saturday morning, David drew the roster, but I found myself rostered with the group that was up on Mount Archer. And while we were praying there, and I remember Alan Muir was in that group that day. We're praying up on Mount Archer at the lookout, praying over the city, when all of a sudden the spirit realm opened to me. I mean, no one else saw anything, but all of a sudden the spirit realm opened, and here were these two principalities standing, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. And with the words he gave me, I destroyed them, destroyed their power. And the thing was broken and cut off, and it was no more. And from that time on, our church was no longer affected by the spirits of those things that those two things drove. And there was a whole lot more to that story, but I wanted to tell you this, that even though we seem to break free as a church from tradition and religion and those things, we began to have other troubles, and the troubles went on through 97, 98, 99, 2000. It's almost like you take one step forward and you go one step back. Anything you did didn't really succeed. You seemed to lack power. Something seemed to be resisting us all the while. And I'd say to the staff, I think there's a third principality. I think there's a third one we didn't know about. But I couldn't prove it. I couldn't even prove it to myself. I couldn't convince Hazel or David or Tony or Michael or anybody that this thing actually existed. And I couldn't convince myself enough to say it is there. But I just keep saying, I got a hunch. I got a feeling there's a third principality. And I said, I kind of feel it's a spirit of division. But I had no proof of it. But in the year 2001, in March of that year, something happened in our family that was a tragedy. And it was a heartfelt tragedy. We'd never had that kind of thing before, and it drove us to prayer, Hazel and I. And we had some whole days of prayer, some half nights of prayer. We were up early every morning praying before the kids woke up. We had little kids. We were up really late every night, 11 and 12, after the kids had all gone to bed, the big kids, you know, and so that's how we used to live there for a week, about 6 weeks. We were distraught. We were just crying out to God. And then one Wednesday, I was at David Hood's house and Tracy Larson turned up. And Tracy said, now this is after we'd prayed for 6 weeks, strong prayer, heartfelt prayer, emotional prayer, calling on the Lord prayer, believing prayer, all that stuff. Tracy Larson said, John, I believe the Lord wants you to greatly increase the aggression of your prayers. So it had that ring of truth. And I went home that Wednesday night, and with Hazel in the bedroom, I purposely stepped into aggressive prayer. Now, remember, we'd already been praying heartfelt prayer. And, you know, the prayers were strong and believing God and, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. But this was aggressive prayer in which you start laying down the law to the devil. Standing, what you will not have. Enough's enough. There will not be any more of this. In Jesus' name, it stops now. And the interesting thing is that when you have the Holy Spirit in prayer, you can go to another level of aggression and it feels so right and so clean, you're not making it up. In fact, it goes to a level beyond what you're capable of yourself when the Spirit of God's with you. And this is what happened this Wednesday night in our bedroom at about 11 p.m. Standing in front of my wardrobe door, I step into aggressive prayer, strong, and it felt right. It felt holy and good. So the next morning, wake at 5:30 for our next prayer session, and now I'm standing in the other corner of the room. Here's the room. I got my back to the door that's shut. There's an open space. There's the dressing table with the mirror. There's the bed. Hazel's over there somewhere. Here's the wardrobe doors. And immediately at 5:30, I step straight into aggressive prayer again, laying down the Word of God, what we will not have, what will be. God's will be done on earth. Satan, you are not. I'm a mere 30 seconds into the prayer where all of a sudden the dressing table disappears, the mirror disappears, the wall disappears, the whole spirit realm opens, and here standing is the principality that I couldn't be sure existed and couldn't convince anyone else did exist. Here was the spirit of division. The very thing that up until that point had been more powerful than me, I was weaker, it was stronger, but in that moment that the wall opened and I'm looking into the spirit realm, suddenly I'm seeing it, it knows it's exposed, and all of a sudden it was weak and I was strong, and the Lord delivered it in my hands and I destroyed it. Do we have proof? In the next 2 weeks, from the time by God's grace I destroyed that thing, I had either 12 or 14 astounding miracles, things that changed completely, things that we'd been wanting to change and couldn't make them change, and I had one after another, and I had them all written in my notebook. I'd have to go and dig out all the old spiral-bound notebooks to find my list, but I had a list. And I'll tell you one of the things that happened. To start with, we were given the use of the fire station free and had it 7 years until we decided to give it up and move on. So we were given the use of extremely valuable real estate, came out of nowhere. That was one of the things that happened, but there was another. I'd been meeting with the AOG pastor and the COC pastor for 7 years. The three of us were spending half a day every week talking heart to heart, and we had become very close friends, and we would pray for one another. But there was one thing that I could never get those two guys to do, and that was to have a combined church meeting where we brought all three churches together. And yet it was needed. Rocky needed it. And every time I would raise it for discussion, it's like there'd be just a veil over their eyes. They'd just change the subject as if you'd never said it. I tried repeatedly, and every time, just switch onto another wavelength. I could never get them to see the need or even hear the suggestion. The day I destroyed the spirit of division, guess what? Both of them, their eyes were opened. When we met a day or two later, guess who was seeing the need? Guess who was suggesting it? And it came from them. And that's when we started to meet. Our three churches started to meet. We had a whole series of exciting meetings. And I can remember just the second of those meetings a few weeks later. We're over here at Thorn Street. And John Mindo got up in the middle of the meeting. He felt so moved with this psalm that says, you know, lift up your heads over your gates that the King of Glory may come in. And he had us all inviting. Anyway, a whole series of miracles happened one after another once we broke the power of that spirit of division. But the point is, it took aggressive prayer. And could I please say, this was in a context where there was already much prayer. Much heartfelt prayer, much faith, much trusting God, much calling on God. But it was the aggressive prayer that somehow reached out and broke the thing that was the bondage in the spirit realm. And I'm here today to say to you, if you're in faith, if you're in love, and if you're in holiness and you're walking with God, but you've got problems, it may well be that you've got to greatly increase not only the amount of time you spend in prayer seeking the Lord, but greatly increase the aggression of your prayers. Now, that doesn't even begin to touch on the subject of imprecatory prayer, and I can't really go there today. But I want to show you one. I will tell you a couple of stories that give you a glimpse into imprecatory prayer, and I want to show you one scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. Can you put all the verses up at the same time? Or will it fit on the screen? Well, let's go one by one if that's how you're set up. Everybody take a look. Here's a little passage from Paul's writing. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. In other words, we're not out there with guns and knives and bombs. No, we wage a spiritual warfare, but it changes this world. Okay, next verse. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We are supposed to do that. Next verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. What that means is, if the obedience of the church is in place, you are then ready to change the world. You can destroy every pretension out here. You can destroy strongholds out here. You can take care of demonic things and change the world around you, but the church has got to be in place. Your obedience, your faith, your humility, your, you know, walking in the righteousness of Jesus. But all I'm saying is there's plenty of witness in Holy Scripture to the fact that we are meant to have power to change circumstances, including the breaking of bondage. All right, not much time left, but there's surely time for another couple of stories of how this kind of thing works. We're dealing now more with what we might call imprecatory prayer, at least with some of these stories. I've got three tales of my own, and I've got one to read from this book. Some years ago, now there's a lot of years, we were still in Norman Road. It was probably around the 1996 mark. I was away and a problem came up. There was a man who lived down the coast who was full of evil. He claimed to be a Christian, but he set his heart to destroy churches. He was he'd taken a vow to destroy a church and a pastor in Yeppoon, and he'd taken it upon himself to decide to destroy our church. And he started attending our church. He wasn't a member of our church, but he started attending when I was away one week, and he turns up with all kinds of threats. And he always carried a microphone and he would talk to you, but then he'd threaten you and say all kinds of things, then record what you'd say, trying to get something on you and threatening to sue you. And he'd come in and unsettle people. He'd threaten pastors. Anyway, it was a very strange situation. And then he'd ring up. He'd ring up David, for example, and make all kinds of threats, all kinds of false accusations, throw all kinds of dirt on the phone. I mean, this is an evil man, an evil worker. Someone full of demons. And I come home to find that the church has had this problem for a week or so, and that anyway, look, long story short, I get home to a Tuesday night leadership meeting to discover that the fellow has threatened to come to the church the next Sunday morning and bring the media. Because we had asked the police to advise him that he was not to come on the property. So and that if he did come, we would call the police. And so his threat was, right, I'm coming next Sunday and I'm bringing the media and all kinds of other threats. And then he's recording your phone calls. So I'm in prayer with the leaders of the church this Tuesday night when all of a sudden from the Holy Spirit, I know exactly what we are to do. And I formulated the plan in accordance with what the Lord gave me. And what I heard the Lord say was to exercise the provisions of 1 Corinthians 5 against him. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said to the church, there was a person that the Corinthian church had a huge problem with, and he hadn't been disciplined. And Paul wrote to them and he said, when the church next meets in worship and the Holy Spirit is present, and I'll be present with you in spirit, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's not a bad thing, Marie. Whenever that provision is exercised, usually the person is saved. Usually something then happens in their life. And there's been a few times over the years I've had to exercise this provision of the Lord. I'm not saying everyone has authority to do it. But churches as a whole certainly do. Apostles as leaders certainly do. And the Lord said to exercise that provision against him. So I was concerned, though, that if I did that in the, and I was going to do it in the public service, Sunday morning, that he might make a ruckus. So I said to the guy on the sound system, if he grabs the microphone, turn it off. I said to the worship leader in the band, if he starts to make a racket, just start up a very loud song. We're just going to worship God. And that wasn't all the plan I had, but I arrived early. I briefed everybody that at a certain point in the service, this is what I'm going to say and this is what I'm going to pray, and you be ready to act in accordance with the instructions I've given you. I turn up, and there's the man sitting bright and early, ready for the service, sitting, you know, just halfway back. And he had with him his wife and his kids. So I went and I sat in front of him and just spoke quietly to him. This is the first time I'd seen him. I knew the guy, but this is the first time in this little series. And I said to him, Bob, because he was still breathing his threats. But I said, Bob, you've been told not to come because of all the trouble you've caused, and I want you to leave now. But I want you to know that if you don't leave and you remain in the service, that during the service, I'm going to exercise the provisions of 1 Corinthians 5 against you. He didn't object to anything. I was talking really quietly, just talking away. Look, this is what will happen if you stay. He stayed. So at the end of the worship, I got up and without naming him in the short speech, I explained to the church something of what had been going on, that the person was now present, that I had said that I would exercise these provisions against that person if they stayed, and I said, and that I will now do. And so I then went into prayer. And in the prayer, I quoted the scripture and I named the man. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved. The moment I said that in prayer, what I heard, I'm not saying it was audible, but the moment I said that in prayer, in the spirit realm, I heard this huge crack. It wasn't thunder. It was like something just cracked open. Boom. And the moment that happened, he stood up, he took the hands of his kids, he walked out, and he went out the front door and was gone, and we have never seen him again. But this is the proper exercise of the authority and the discipline of the church. It means that things that would otherwise be destructive of the Lord's work, destructive of God's people, we can deal with. And we have authority to do so. I remember in more recent times, back when we were in this building but used to meet right there in the middle, in that long skinny format that we used to have around the communion table, and I loved those days, but I remember a couple came in one Sunday morning to join us, an older couple, and there was something a little odd about the behavior of both of them, out of order. And she claimed to be an expert on everything, and he went around prophesying over everybody, and you couldn't settle them down. And I had about 20 women in the church say to me that week that when that woman spoke, the hairs on the back of their neck stood up. What we were dealing with was a woman who was a Christian but just full of witchcraft. And I knew that if she stayed around the church, the spirit of witchcraft would get more and more, that Jezebel spirit more and more on people, and it would be very harmful, very destructive. I had people in the church sit down and talk to them about having a right heart, spirit of submission. I remember I had, I think it was Tony and Shane, or Tony and somebody, had them sit down up there talk. We tried all kinds of things. I went and visited their house. I explained in the house how that spirit of witchcraft was at work through it. This stuff is hard to do. Nobody wants to do this stuff. But you couldn't win the day. And I was down in Brisbane a few days later with Lloyd, and we were leaving Brisbane at about 5 PM to drive back to Rocky, and I said, Lloyd, you drive the car. I'm going to get in the back seat because I've got to get into prayer over this thing. I have got to kill it. There's a terrible spirit of witchcraft at work. It's a huge threat over the church, and I've got to just kill it. And I said, I've got to stay in prayer until we get this thing. And so Lloyd's driving. I'm in the back. I'm praying out loud and calling on the Lord to protect the church, cleanse the church, destroy this spirit of witchcraft, keep it out of the church. Lord, deliver us. And plenty of aggressive prayers mixed in with all of that. And I'd pray away a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes. I'd take a breath. Lloyd would start to pray. He'd put in some prayers. And then I'd pray. I prayed until midnight. And around about midnight, all of a sudden, boom, this thing was gone. All of a sudden, the whole spiritual atmosphere changed. It was victory. There was just this breakthrough, like we've broken this thing. And the song suddenly burst up in me, and I start singing. And the song was, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. And the problem was all over. They were good. They left, they're gone, no more threat, house secure. But they went to another church in Rocky. A year later, I had that pastor crying on my shoulder because of the troubles they'd caused him. I never knew where they went. I found out then. You do need aggressive prayer and prayer with authority, and some of it you need it in your families. Truth is, you all need it. You have to learn the way of prayer, learn the way of faith, but you're also going to learn how to guard the house, guard the home, take your prayers to another level. Very, very important stuff. I was in America a few years ago, maybe 4 now. I was visiting Sellersburg, where Bob Houseman is. You all know Bob, dear brother Bob. And he had a problem, and he said, they had a school of some 400 or 500 students, and all the teachers were Christian. But he said they had one teacher that was a big problem in their school, a troublemaker, a very controlling person, and they'd found a way to bring her employment to an end and finish her up and get her out of the school. But she turned into being a bigger troublemaker than they expected, and with all kinds of false stories and ugly accusations about the school and the church and the pastor, she went to the highest level of the government in America, the highest levels of the education authorities, the highest level of the legal authorities. She had, top branch lawyers. She had the ear of the Attorney General, and she was telling these stories, and she was building a case to have the church and the school investigated by federal authorities. A very ugly tale. And Bob's telling me that he's in big trouble, that all this stuff is building up. And I said, Bob, we can finish it right now. I said, we can pray a prayer right now and it's all over. So with him, I went into prayer and I took authority over the spirit, the evil spirit, the principalities and the powers that were behind that woman, that were behind her false accusations and her lies. And I stood against it in the spirit realm, got strong with it, aggressive, broke its power, and then I laid down the law about what it was not allowed to do. You will not continue with these accusations. You will not bring charges against this school or this church or this pastor. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, it ends right now. And guess what? It ended right then. They never heard another thing. And when he was here a year after that, and he was the speaker at our annual conference, He said to me, John, we remember how well that last prayer worked. We've got another little situation. We prayed about that one too and cleaned it up. And this is the kind of thing that is possible with holy grace and authority. Having said that, let me read this story and we're going to be done. This is my friend, my new friend, Greg Crawford. I was recently, a few months ago, in Kentucky, and Greg came down from, what's his state? Illinois, I think. Anyway, Greg's an apostle with connections everywhere, and he and his wife, just such good hearts, sweet people. And I loved all those people I was with in Kentucky. Anyway, as I was leaving, I gave him some stuff I had, and he gave me a bunch of books he'd written, including this one. And in here, I discover a story. And put the glasses on and get it right. He says, I'm trying to abbreviate as I go. He said his ministry base is located, this is when he wrote this, in the same city as a leading New Age cult, which has proven to be a challenge. And he said, we're in direct confrontation with the spirit realm with its demonic powers. You want to hear what this is? You can't believe how big and how ugly this thing is. The Maharishi University of Management, founded by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, is a cult brought here by the Beatles for enlightenment, so to speak. This mob moved into his town. A 260-acre campus is the teaching center, was the teaching center for transcendental meditation, the world center of this thing. Founded in Hinduism but rejected in India, this New Age philosophy was embraced by the Western world and accepted as a worthy cause of attaining world peace through mass meditation. By chanting the names of a certain Hindu god in their minds, each person is given a specific mantra to chant, twice daily for 2 hours per session, they have supernatural experiences such as levitation, astral projection, and other phenomena. This technique of ascension with the mind had, according to their theory, 7 levels of consciousness, with each attaining new experience, such as hearing colors and seeing sounds. That's weird, isn't it? With the ultimate goal of attaining oneness with God in the final stage of God consciousness. This is TM, right? He says the technique of transcendental meditation based on Hinduism is also based on ancient Hindu writings called Sanskrit. This Sanskrit contains what's called Vedas, or ancient cosmic laws, that the TM movement is based on. Some examples are certain spirits living in certain areas of homes, alignment in building constructions to both bring harmony and channel spirits, and other demonic practices. Much of Sanskrit is not fully comprehended or even read completely, as there are many more New Age techniques that the founder, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, desired to uncover. All right, here's the point. Being demonized to such an extent, I better rephrase this. This fellow, Yogi, was so demonized, he could astro-project himself into conversations in Holland and then back in the US, right? We're talking huge demonic power this guy's gone somewhere with. But he announced to his followers that he was going into silence to further unlock new dynamics of the ancient Vedas. This is an announcement this guy made years ago now in this town in Illinois. My friend Greg says he had already battled this thing for 25 years. The town was full of fear because of the psychic phenomena. And they're praying and they're holding the ground and fighting for the good of souls, and all this stuff had been going on. So here's his report of what happened when he heard that this guy was going into a trance to unlock more secret demonic things. I heard of the news on Friday afternoon and started to go into prayer concerning what the outcome of this would be. if fulfilled. By Saturday, I knew I had to go into imprecatory prayer. I came to God in this manner. Quote, God, this man has done much to harm humanity, and even to your people who have mixed themselves up in this. This man is so demonized, he's fully given himself over. He is staying alive only because of these demon powers. He is causing fear in our community because of psychic powers. He has determined to unlock more cultic practices after coming out of this silence he's entered into. I take a stance, and I determine that I will not allow this further influence to come. You've given me authority over wickedness and spiritual powers. You've shown me these demonic principalities. I ask you then, by that authority, knowing the damage he will further do if he succeeds in unlocking these Vedas, I ask he will not release further demonic insights. This man will not repent, so I ask you to remove him and to do it quickly. That was Saturday afternoon. I stood in faith that what I'd asked would be done. I could sense I had prayed the right way with no malice but righteous indignation. I could strongly sense I was within my rights and authority and that my motives were also correct. We had fought this thing in our town for over 25 years, most of the time alone, as local churches did not want to confront or stir things. On Sunday, I received a phone call. Did you hear the Maharishi has died? In less than 24 hours, my prayer was heard and answered. Not only had he lost the right of life, he also did not have time to pass any psychic powers on to others. His own kids are not part of the movement. They took the bulk of the funds he had worked his whole life collecting. In one prayer, the further release of ancient powers was stopped, the psychic powers not transferred, and the bulk of the funding was gone. He went into silence, I went into prayer, and he went into eternity. Friends, this stuff happens. And I'm not saying that anybody present should pray for the death of anyone, but I am saying there is a very important place for you to learn prayer, to learn faith, to learn authority, to learn intercession, to learn supplication, to learn to believe God. And along with all of that, there will be a right and a proper place for aggression in prayer. If you don't understand it, talk to me more. And I will teach you a little more about this as we go along. I want to show you one verse in closing, John 15, 7 and 8. We close on this point. I'm going to ask then David if he'd come and lead us in prayers. Here is what Jesus had to say. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now notice it's conditional. You can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done as long as you are in the Lord and the Lord is in you. As if there's this abiding presence. And then this is the point I wanted you to see. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Connect the dots, please. Take a quick look at the verse and connect the dots. What is Jesus saying here in this two-sentence statement that will cause you to bear much fruit and give glory to the Father? He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What will cause you to bear much fruit? What will cause your life to bring glory to the Father? Take a look at it. It's much prayer. It's actually asking for the will of God to be done on earth. Remaining in him, him remaining in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. There could be no statement in the scripture more strongly revealing that is the will of God for you to walk in power in prayer. So let us be a people who believe God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, go, and does not doubt, but believes in his heart that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So, dear friends, the rest of our lives, we are going to believe God and start shifting things that need to be shifted. We're going to believe for nations, believe for the city, we're going to believe for your families, we're going to believe for the prodigals, you're going to believe for your health and your well-being. You're going to believe for others. Our hearts are always going to be full of care for others. We praise God. David, if you'd come and lead us in prayer. And Lord, I'm asking personally that your grace would be with our people. The faith of our Lord Jesus in our people. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do this gracious work right now of lifting up the faith of our people to believe God. Lord, I place upon them today that spirit of faith, that spirit of prayer may it be in all of our people. I thank you for them. Bless them in Jesus' name.
I believe that this year is supposed to be a year of advancement. And I had a real sense of we need to be speaking that with intent, like proclaiming it and declaring it. But there's a number of things there dovetail into it. So we are going to pray some prayers together. But as a people, we're also called. We have a vision. But I think we've been given some good instruction with regard to being aware that our enemy opposes us. And one of the things we want to do this morning also is to try to deal with some of those things that have opposed us. And you may remember some years ago when Apostle Chuck came, he said, sometimes it feels as if we hit the wall. Have you ever had that experience? You feel like you hit the wall. It's as if you can't move forward. Everything's resisting you. But I don't remember, well, I remember, but I don't know if you remember what he actually said that was. Often, it's not a wall. It's just the riser in the next step in your spiritual journey. Does anyone remember that? And so the idea is we think we've hit a wall, but actually it's an opportunity to come up. So there's a number of things we need to try and address. Firstly, individually, do we feel stuck? Are we disheartened? Do we feel a little lost? And the reality is of the spiritual journey is that in this resistance, we all have these experiences from time to time. And sometimes the enemy actually gets on top of us and we start to believe his lies. So this morning we want to pray some prayers, but we also want to offer opportunity for people, individuals, to receive prayer, particularly with regard to helping them advance, to break through. One of the other things we're believing for this year is to see miracles. There are people in our congregation, our brothers and sisters, who have physical needs in their body. We need to see breakthrough. And a lot of these are the working of God in miracles. But we need to be believing. We need to be standing together, upholding one another. So what I suggest we do is commit ourselves to the Lord. Give thanks to him for this year and for what lies ahead of us. Then we're going to invite anyone who wants personal ministry to come. And if that requires a lot of people to come, that's fine, because we want to advance this year. We don't want things to remain the same. We want victory. So how about we give thanks to the Lord for this year? It's a good year. You know, the scripture says with regard to each day, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, a year is made up of many days. And every one of those days is a gift from God. And we want them to be fruitful. How about you stand with me? And let's start to give thanks to the Lord for 2015. Let's give thanks for all the things that are going to happen this year. And if you feel yourself being led to, you know, start proclaiming good things, victories. But in the midst of that, if you feel you want to have prayer, please come forward. Don't wait. And we'll start to organize some personal prayer for you. Let's start with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are a loving Father. Lord, we thank you that you have made wonderful provision for us, this amazing gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, you desire good for us. And Lord, we worship you this day and we dedicate this year to you. We declare 2015 to be a good year. We declare, O Lord, that we desire your will and purpose to be worked out in this year. Lord, we pray for advancement in our families. Lord, we pray for advancement in our understanding. Lord, we're looking for growth. Lord, spiritual growth. Lord, we're asking for souls to be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that that is in your heart more than it's in our heart. But Lord, I ask that you would breathe upon us and stir within us, Lord, the desire. But Lord, we also stand against the enemy of our soul, the enemy, Lord, that has opposed you and your kingdom purposes. We declare that he is a defeated foe. And Lord, I speak over this your people gathered today. I lift up your name, and again we declare that you are the Savior, the healer, and the deliverer. Invite the worship team to come. I don't know if you particularly noticed, but the worship today was very much about God being on our side. Did you notice that? God fights for us. He loves us. And many of those songs were declaring these things. Please come if you want prayer. We want to help you break free of any hindrances, any fears. You know, there's also a sense when we can try things for a period of time and think, well, we've tried that prayer. You know, I'm stuck. It's hopeless. If you've got physical need, you might have received a dozen prayers before. I'm inviting you to come for more prayer. People to stand with you, to agree with you.